All right, take your Bible, if you would, please. Turn over to Psalm 22, Psalm 22. Got encouraging news for you. Brother Burr told me before he went downstairs not to be too short because they got a lot of stuff to do down there. So that means I can go as long as I want because I'm under orders not to be too short this evening. You didn't amen and say, praise God. I'm offended by that. All right, Psalm 22. We're just going to use this verse to get us started tonight. We've been in this series on minor prophets and kind of summarizing each of the minor prophets. We're going to kind of postpone that now till after the holidays because next week is Christmas. Can you imagine that? And so next Tuesday night will be our Christmas Eve service, and then the following Tuesday night will be our New Year's service. Don't forget we're moving both Wednesdays to Tuesday. And so we're pretty much done with all that till the holidays are over. So we'll pick back up on the other end of that with the holidays. But I was reading some stuff this week and some articles that kind of got me thinking about this subject. And so if it doesn't apply to you, then perhaps you can help somebody else with it. But look, if you will, in verse 1. And again, we're not going to be in this verse. We're just going to use it here to get us started. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? And he goes on to talk about how he cries in the daytime. Most of you who are Bible readers will recognize that verse. Jesus quoted it, of course, in the New Testament when he was on the cross and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, this time of year is a time in which we rejoice, and we understand there's problems with the Christmas holiday, but we can remember the birth of our Savior and rejoice in that. But this is also a time of year that almost every year it's talked about how this is such a lonely time of year for some people. And I was reading an article kind of along the lines of loneliness and people that deal and suffer with loneliness. We all deal with loneliness from time to time. There are always periods in a person's life where they feel lonely, and of course some people deal with it more intensely. If you're single, it can get to be a lonely time, and there are other areas in which loneliness can creep into our life. And so I got to thinking about that and what the Bible might have to say about that or what kind of help we can have from that, because again, everyone experiences it from time to time, and like so many other things in the saved life that we deal with, if we don't learn to deal with it rightly, it can be our ruin. And this is certainly one of those things. Unlike the world, we have a hope, and we have a help that we can turn to. And so we're going to kind of talk about that here in a bit. Father, as we come tonight, we pray that you will help us as we look into this subject. And Lord, being a topical message, we're going to do a little more turning. And so I just pray that you help us to, as I pray every Wednesday, to kind of put the thoughts of the day aside and focus on this tonight and help us. If there's one here tonight that is experiencing this thing we refer to as loneliness, that you might help them, encourage them. And Lord, it's a part of naturally of what we feel from time to time. But I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to understand that we need to deal with it and address it like every other issue of the saved life. And so we're thankful that we're never truly alone because we have you. And we can always turn to you. And so I just pray that you help us to understand all that tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for remaining standing for God's word tonight. All right, if you're ready, go say amen. I want to talk first of all tonight about alone versus lonely. Alone versus lonely. Now, all of us here tonight are familiar with the word alone. You know, we all talk about being alone. We're familiar with the word. We use it pretty regularly. But the root from which the word alone comes refers to something, a portion of something, or a part of something. The root word refers to a piece of something separated from the whole to which it belongs. Christmas is coming up, and so you got company coming over, you know, so you're panicking, and so you're doing deep cleaning because your house has to look like nobody lives there. And so you start doing all this deep cleaning. You're pulling all the chairs and couches out from the wall, and you're vacuuming under the couches, and you find a piece of a jigsaw puzzle under one of those. That's the piece that if you had not found, the next time somebody put it together, it'd be a big hole right in the middle of it. And so you find this piece of a jigsaw puzzle. It's under there alone. And of course, we understand that it is a part of the whole. There's a part missing that makes up the whole. And that's literally the definition of the word alone, or the root word from which it comes. It's something that is a portion of the whole. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, Jesus said this. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And of course, the point is, bread is only a portion of what we need. We need physical supply, but we also need the word of God. And so if all you have is bread, if all you have is physical supply, you just have a portion of what you need. A piece of what we need is missing. And of course, again, the biggest piece of what we need is the word of God. So that's what the root word means. Over time, as words tend to do, the definition or the word morphed to be applied to people. And as a result of that, it came to mean the word that we're most familiar with, which is to be by yourself. When we think of alone, you know, when you think of the word alone, you don't think a portion of something or a piece of something. You think of the fact that I'm by myself, because that's what the word came to mean. It means to be apart from others, to be separated from family or friends or other people in general. I'm separated from the whole to which I belong. Look over in Matthew chapter 14. If you will, Matthew 14. Alone, as we use the word, means to be separated, to be by ourselves. Matthew chapter 14, verse 23. I could probably just mention this verse. Most of you would have known it as well. But Matthew chapter 14, verse 23, it says this, and when he, that is Jesus, when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. When evening was come, he was there what? He was there alone. He was separated from the disciples that were with him. He took some time away. And so he's there on top of that mountain by himself. Again, which is our use of the word alone, to be separated from others. It came to mean to be physically by yourself. Jesus was physically alone on the mountain as he prayed. Now, being physically alone is not always a bad thing. It's not always bad to be alone. It's not always bad to be physically alone in a limited way. Most of us, from time to time, enjoy a brief time alone. If you're a mother, you should understand this. If you're a mother and you're responsible for one or more little human beings, then you know what it's like to go into the bathroom and have two or three of them on the outside of the door trying to get in, or going, mommy, what are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing? And you're just saying, please just leave me what? Just leave me alone. Just give me a few minutes alone. I know all our moms here are so spiritual. They've never experienced such a thing. But you just want to say, leave me alone. So we all want some time alone from time to time, to be by ourselves for a while. And sometimes being alone for a short period of time can be a profitable thing. The most obvious profitable time alone is when we take time alone from all those around us in order to spend some time with the Lord. I guess technically we're not alone, but physically from other people we are alone. And so God can speak to us in revival meetings. He can speak to us in church services. He can speak to us through a lot of things. But I think many of us tonight would testify that some of the greatest blessings that we've had with the Lord is when we've taken time alone and spent some time with God in prayer and so forth, communing with the Lord, if you will. That's a profitable use of aloneness, if you want to use that word, of being alone. But beyond that, we all need a little time alone occasionally, you know, which in context is not bad in itself. We all need a little quiet time every once in a while, a few moments of peace and quiet, we might say in our life. So there's nothing wrong with that in a limited way. But we weren't created to be alone for extended periods of time. You with me? We weren't made to be alone for long periods of time or for extended periods of time. And we certainly were not meant to be alone as a manner of life. Now, Paul talks about the fact that some have the gift of singleness and they're able to remain single for life. But God's will for most of us will be to marry. We won't be alone in that sense. And so while short periods of aloneness can be profitable, it was never God's plan for us to live in extended aloneness. Is aloneness even a word? I don't know. But extended aloneness never was God's plan. We know tonight that in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, one of the first things that God said about the man that he created was what? It is not good that he should be alone. So one of the first things that God said about the human race, which he created, was that it is not a good thing for us to be alone. And of course, he's referring to an extended period of time or as a manner of life. It is not good for us to be alone. Strong's says that the sense of that word good, where it says it's not good, the word means, or the sense of the word is possessing positive qualities suitable for a thing specified. Now, I know that's a great help to you, but what God's saying is this. In the long term, aloneness, or aloneness as a manner of life, is not a positive quality when it comes to God's plan for our life. In other words, God's plan for our life is to live our life in relationship with other people, or in relationships to other people, and certainly in relationship to Him. And so he says it's not good, it's not a positive quality, it's not a positive thing that we be alone for long periods of time, because it's not beneficial to fulfilling God's will for us. It's not beneficial to a healthy life for us to live in longer extended periods of time. That certainly gets proved in that text, because in Genesis 2 verse 18, he said it is not good, it's not beneficial to God's plan, it's not a positive thing to us realizing God's will and plan for our life. That gets proven 8 verses later when Eve faces the trial concerning the tree alone and fails miserably. And so 8 verses later, we kind of get the idea why God says it's not good to be alone for extended periods of time. And even in the short period of time, if we're not wise and if we're not spiritual about it, we're not wise about the way we use it, even short periods of aloneness can be a dangerous thing, as Eve showed us in verse 8, or 8 verses later. Does this make sense to us? So it's not always good to be alone in that sense. And again, Eve certainly proved that. We were created for relationships. We were created for a relationship with God. And so as a result of that, since we're relationship-centered beings, that means that we're not only made for a relationship with God, but we can't be made that way without also being made for relationships with other people. God didn't make us just for a relationship with Himself. In order to do that, He also had to make us relationship-centric, relationship-centered, and so we also have this innate desire, this innate longing for a relationship with other people. Now, some of us have that thing within us, I think, more than others. You know, I know some people who cannot be alone. They just absolutely cannot stand to be alone. And then there's some of us, like me, that says, I need to be alone for a little bit. All right, and so, you know, we're different, but at the same time, all of us need relationships in our life, and we were created for relationships in our life. And while some think they're tough, I don't need no relationships because I'm so tough and so spiritual. The truth is, relationships are at the center of how we were created, according to Genesis 2:18. God says it is not good. And so God made a helpmeet. He made us for relationships, and then God supplied that. Look over in Ecclesiastes 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. This is why the Bible extols, this is why the Bible promotes the benefit of right relationships. Now, we understand, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, we understand that we can have wrong relationships. There are people that are not good for us, and we don't need to be around them. They're not good for us as far as our saved life. They're not good for us as far as our spiritual walk. They're not good for me in whatever way. And so there are people that would form bad relationships in my life. But when it comes to right relationships, the Bible extols, promotes the value of right relationships. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, look what it says in verse 8. Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 8. He says in verse 7, he returned and I saw vanity under the sun. And he said this, there is one alone and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother, yet is there no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches, neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity. Yea, it is a sore travail. He talks about this one who is alone. He says, what a wasted life in a lot of ways. To be so successful in life and yet be alone. Then he goes on in verse 9, he says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, they have heat, but how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, if you have somebody beating you up, it's always good to have somebody else there to stand with you, to withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And so the Bible extols, promotes this idea of relationship, and it's good not to be alone. If you look in verse 8, Solomon tells us this. He says, paraphrasing here, Solomon says that career, material blessings, money, success, these non-relationship things that he talks about in verse 8 are never a substitute for right relationships or for good relationships. He says, it's vanity. It's utterly empty to have this amazing career and no one to share it with. It's vanity. It's an empty thing to have all this material provision and yet have no one to share it with, no one to enjoy it with. And so he says in verse 18 that all of these things that he mentions and others that sometimes, let's be honest, people use as a substitute for relationships. And so he says these things are vanity. They're empty when there is no relationships involved. And then when he starts in verse 9, he begins to give us examples of things that right relationships provide that these things that he mentions in verse 8 can't provide. That makes sense to us? And so he says in verse 9, two are better than one because they have good reward for their labor. He says it's great if you're alone and you have all this, you have this great career and all this money and you can enjoy that. But he says, how much better is it when there's someone to share it with? Two, they have great reward because they have someone to share it with. Then he goes on and talks about the other things in verse 10. If you fall, of course, he's not referring here to physical falling, but if we fall in life, if we're going through tragedy or trial or problem, it's handy to have someone around who helps pick us up, that lifts us up. And of course, he talks about, again, in lying together, and he talks about if two lie together, if one prevail against another, if we're facing tragedy or trial or difficulty or struggle, it's always good to have someone to go through it with us. And so the Bible extols this idea of relationships and how important they are. Does this make sense to us? Okay, all right. Doesn't sound like it, but all right, I'll just assume it's making sense to you. And so we have this promotion of right relationships. So being alone for extended periods or at certain times in our lives isn't good for us. And of course, most of all, it's not good for us spiritually. We're all aware, as I mentioned a moment ago, that when Satan came to Eve in the garden, he approached her from what we see in the text and assume from the text while she was alone. So it wasn't good for her in that sense to be alone spiritually. We often are in the greatest danger concerning sin, and we tend to make the worst choices when we are alone. That's the reason why we have to be careful. Short periods of aloneness can be profitable. They can be recharging, but they can also be dangerous if we're not in the right place spiritually. They can be dangerous to us, and so oftentimes the greatest danger concerning sin and bad choices is when we're alone from those in our lives that serve as godly and mature accountability. And when we have people in our life that are godly and they are mature accountability, that is a blessing to us and it can help us provide it. When we cut ourselves off from that, then of course we are in danger, which is why the devil loves to create situations in which we choose to isolate ourselves from those who are godly, mature, spiritual accountability in our life, true accountability in our life that can be a help to us. So alone is good in short bursts, as long as we are where we're supposed to be spiritually. It can be dangerous if we're not, but at the same time, it can be helpful, especially when we spend that time with God. Y'all with me? One of the dangers to the generation that we're in now, or actually the last two generations maybe, or maybe into the third, but the last couple of generations, one of the dangers that they face today, and we see it constantly, is that so many of them, their primary relationships are not physical. Their primary relationships are not face-to-face with people. Their primary relationships are online. It's over social media or over Instagram or Facebook or TikTok or what. I can't even keep track of them anymore. Don't even care to keep track of them. But they're not physically interacting with people. They're interacting over the internet in some form or another. That's the reason why sometimes you try to talk to them, it's difficult to have a conversation. You're not used to talking to people face to face. And that's a dangerous situation, because having friends online is not the same thing as having friends face to face. And the great danger is that young people especially, but not just them anymore, but young people especially tend to compare themselves with online versions of other people. We're dealing with an epidemic of this right now, especially with young girls, that they're online comparing themselves to this online version of people that does not exist. And of course, it's creating a lot of trouble. Some of the suicide and things that we're hearing about are coming about as young people, especially young girls, are comparing themselves to online versions of other people. They give influence to people they cannot observe in real life. They give influence to people, whether that's physically or spiritually. They give influence to people whose lives they can't observe. You know, in real life, they tend to draw their view of themselves based on the presentation of people rather than what's in the flesh. Does this make sense to us? And it's a dangerous thing. So they begin to try to look like them. This online version of people, you know, especially again, this is especially young ladies are susceptible to this. They see online versions of these girls, these women, and next thing you know, they think, I don't look like that. And so they start to try to dress like them and look like them and act like them and so forth. And it's a dangerous situation when we start doing that because they're trying to look like something that isn't real. You know, when some of us who are ancient, you know, of the Ancient of Days, and we were around before there was internet or before there was social media, there was such a time when no one in the public had heard of the internet. Certainly nobody had heard of social media. I call that the pre-millennial period, amen, when there was no internet and no social media around. And some of us remember, and I'm just going to be plain, when you were in school back then, a high school student, for example, there was always the prettiest girl in class. There was always this girl in whatever class or high school that was the prettiest girl around. And every guy panted after her, and every other girl wanted to look like her. But she was always there. And there was always the guy, too, you know, who was the hunkiest, whatever you describe a guy. The guy in the class. But the thing about it is, you had physical friends. You hung out with people. You had a group of kids you hung out with. You went and ate pizza and you went and did stupid kid stuff together all the time. And so all of your friends look normal. All of your friends look like you look. Is this making sense? There was always that one who was the prettiest, but it didn't bother you too much because all your friends looked like you did. And you look normal, they look normal, so it didn't bother you too bad. Now, the only thing you have to compare yourself to is this posed, filtered image of people. And then we have young girls now who look in the mirror and they don't see that. Does this make sense? They don't see that. What they see looking back at them is not perfection. And I got news for you. That one that's online doesn't look like that either. And I can pretty much assure you, if you could see most of them in real life, you wouldn't even recognize them. But I'm telling you, you may not think, if you're older, you may not think this is a big deal. But I'm telling you, I've done a lot of reading about this, and there's a lot of suicides among young ladies. A lot of stuff, a lot of this trans stuff is resulting from this. You know, a lot of the piercings and hair colorings and all the other junk that's going on is a result of this because they don't like what they see. They don't like the image they're seeing because they don't compare to this perfect, posed, filtered image online. This is the danger of when a generation of people or two, they don't have physical friends like we used to. Man, when I was a kid, I had a whole bunch of friends and we would go. I was never very financially wise when I was a kid. And so I had a bunch of buddies and we would get an old broken down mower and finally get it started. And we'd go around mowing yards. I think we got like $2 maybe for mowing a whole yard. We had to clip it by hand with those little scissors things, you know, if you're old enough, you remember. And so we weren't very financially wise because the moment we got enough for pizza, we quit. We closed up the business and we went and ate pizza. But the point was we hung out together back then. Some of you may not even know what a mall is anymore, but we used to go to the mall. You used to go do all this stuff that kids do. And we probably did some things we shouldn't have. Say amen. But we had real friends that we interacted with. And we could relate to people and talk to people. And I know when our kids first, you know, when we homeschooled our kids, and back when homeschooling wasn't cool, one of our oldest daughter, took some public school classes. Because you can't. She took driver's ed, I think it was, in some kind of advanced math class. And the teachers were just amazed that she could communicate, that she could talk to people. And I didn't get to go, but if I'd have went, I'd have told them, well, she talks to the other field hands. You know, that's how she learns to communicate with other people. But the point is, there's this interaction where communication is better and we interact with people. I'm just saying this generation is missing something. Because they don't have that relationship, not real, genuine relationships, because an online relationship is not a relationship, right? It is not the same as a physical relationship. Talking to somebody on the phone, spending time on the internet, talking to people over social media, that is not like being with them all the time physically. It's completely different, completely different. And so this whole idea of relationships is something that's missing to a large degree in the time that we're in. Let me say this too. If you're a young man looking for a potential spouse, a potential mate, they don't look like that either. And if you're married, your husband and wife don't look like that either. All right, and those people don't look the same on, because it's not just young people now. You see these influencers, husbands and wives who have these channels and pages, and you see this glorified version of who they are. It's not real, and we need real relationships in our life where we interact with real people. We get to observe them and see them on a constant basis and to be around them all the time. And so it's not good to be alone for extended periods of time, because we all need physical in-person interactions with people. Amen. And if you're a young person, again, find some good friends that you can physically spend time with, and not just people over the internet and social media, because you need to be around real, living, breathing people in person. Amen. To understand who they are. It's not hard to figure out. It's a lot easier to misread somebody online than it is when you're around them constantly all the time. So there's alone, and some of that is good. But aloneness and loneliness are not the same thing. To be alone and to be lonely is not the same thing. The word lonely, you might be interested to know, doesn't ever appear in our King James Bible. Lonely doesn't. There is a word that's similar to it, which does appear in our King James Bible. Look over at 1 Timothy chapter 5. Alone certainly appears in our King James, but the word loneliness does not appear. There is a word that's similar to it that means, in essence, the same thing. And that's in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 5. It says, "Now she that is a widow..." There's a lot of reasons somebody can be lonely. Doesn't just have to be a single person who doesn't have a spouse. It could be somebody who has lost a spouse. Amen. It says in verse 5, "Now she that is a widow indeed," and what's the next word? Desolate. The word lonely doesn't appear in our King James Bible. The cousin to lonely, the one that does appear, is the word desolate. And it means, in essence, the same thing, or the same sense of the word lonely. It means, the word desolate means to be bereaved, means to have lost someone, a relationship in our life. It means to be forsaken, single, a solitary. It means to be left alone without someone close to you, such as a spouse or a relative. One of the definitions of the word is isolated. And if you're lonely, you can feel isolated from everybody else. And so the Bible's word for this, again, is desolate. Look over in Psalm 25, just doing a little Bible study here tonight. Psalm 25. Again, it means to be bereaved, forsaken, single, solitary, to be left alone without someone close to you, such as a spouse or a relative, to be isolated. In Psalm 25, did I give you the address? Psalm 25. In Psalm 25, it says this in verse 16, Psalm 25, verse 16, "Turn thee unto me and have mercy upon me, for I am what? Desolate," not just desolate, but he says, "I am desolate and afflicted." The word afflicted in this verse means depressed. It means to feel wretched. It means to be made low. So he says, "I am desolate. I feel isolated. I feel cut off from other people. I feel as if I'm lonely," alone in the sense of lonely. And he says, and because of that, it goes along with this word afflicted. And the word afflicted means to be depressed. It means to be made low. Somebody who experiences long-term periods of loneliness can certainly feel depression. Amen. They can feel downtrodden. They can feel as if they're low. And if you look in Psalm 25 and verse 16, again, it says this, "Turn thee unto me and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted." And he says in verse 13, "The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of my" what? "Distresses. Look upon mine affliction and my" what's the next word? "Pain." He says, look at the pain. Look upon God. Look upon the pain that I'm experiencing because of this desolate feeling that I have, that I'm isolated. I'm dealing with all this stuff. I'm completely by myself, and I'm feeling afflicted, depressed, down, discouraged, whatever word you want to use. In Psalm 102, David, going through a similar period of time, He wrote this. He says, I am like a pelican in the wilderness. I'm like an owl in the desert. I watch. I am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. And he talks about in Psalm 102 about his feeling of being completely alone and dealing with all the stuff that he's dealing with. Again, nothing wrong with alone, but alone in the sense of lonely. He says, I feel like I'm addressing all this stuff and there's not another. As we have read earlier, two are better than one, but in this case, there's not another. And so as a result of that, he says, I feel afflicted and depressed and downtrodden. So here's the thing. Y'all tuned in? Okay. Aloneness, again, if that's a word, I probably should have. It is a word now because I'm using it. Aloneness is a physical state. It means to not be with other people. Loneliness is an emotional state. Loneliness is a mental state. So we have alone, which is physical, lonely, which is emotional or mental. And that's why you can be both alone and lonely. That's what we associate most. I'm alone, so therefore I am what? Lonely. But the truth of the matter is, you can be around people and still be lonely. Because lonely is a mental, I don't mean mental in the sense that you're crazy, but mental in the sense that it's a way of thinking, it's an emotional state. So you can be around people who love you and care about you and still feel lonely. Because again, it's this feeling as if there is one and not another. And so you can experience aloneness and loneliness together. You can be in a crowd who loves you and experience loneliness even though you're not alone. Look in John 16. John 16. But the point of all this is, I guess, is that aloneness does not have to result in loneliness. Aloneness does not have to result in loneliness. In John 16. Oops, let me get over there. John 16. In verse 32, Jesus, we're dealing with the Lord here, and it says in verse 32, Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me, what? Alone. Then he goes on and says, Yet I am not, what? Alone, because the Father is with me. And so he says, Though I might be alone, separated from you, I am not alone. So as God's people, as Christians, we understand that there are times in our life where we'll be alone, but alone does not have to result in loneliness. There is ways in which we're to deal with it. Now, I don't think, you know, it's kind of like the old saying we used to say, you know, you can't keep a thought from popping into your head, but, you know, just like you can't keep a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep it from building a nest, all right? And so I can't just stop thoughts from coming into my head, but I can make sure they don't build a nest there. And lonely is the same way. I don't know that there's any secret of going, I will never ever feel lonely again because I've conquered this thing. But the idea is that there will be times when we feel lonely, but there has to be times we deal with it and we remind ourselves that alone does not have to result in loneliness because we are His children. We are God's people. And so therefore we always have someone. Jesus said, you are all going to leave me, but I am not alone because I have a heavenly Father. My Father is still with me. This making sense to us? Loneliness, someone defined it this way. Loneliness has been defined as a sadness, a depression resulting from feeling disconnected and isolated. Loneliness is a sadness, a depression that's the result of feeling isolated or separated from other people. To feel a lack of connection with somebody. I don't want to sound like we're waxing too. I'm showing off my psychology that I got, my minor in psychology. But it's a lack of connection, which really hasn't helped me much. The Bible's a lot more help. But this idea of loneliness, it's a lack of connection with someone. The idea of someone special in our lives, you know, whether it be a spouse that I lost or a spouse I'm in search of. This idea of not being connected to anyone in a very special way. That's why you can be among people who love you but still feel lonely because you don't feel that connection that you're looking for and longing for. Aloneness or being alone for a short period of time, when it's used rightly, can be a positive thing. Aloneness, let me say it again, for a short period of time can be a positive thing. When I use that to spend time with the Lord, amen, when I use it to spend time in His Word, when I use it to get a hold of God, because it's hard to really get a hold of God around a bunch of people. We need some alone time for that. And so aloneness can be a positive thing when we use it rightly. But loneliness, when, especially when not dealt with in a biblical way, almost always leads to something negative. I don't know that you can just stop this sense of loneliness from coming into your life, but if I don't deal with it when I'm sensing it, when I feel it in my life, when I begin to feel like I'm depressed and discouraged because I feel disconnected from everybody, and I'm not mocking any of that, but I'm saying when I don't deal with that rightly, it never results in positive things. It always results in something negative in our life. And the reason it results in something negative is because it leads to bad choices. It leads to bad decisions. And the most dangerous of all is when it leads to bad relationships. I feel this sense of loneliness. I feel this sense of disconnected. We'll talk more about it here in a moment. But what happens next is, especially when, and it's not just young people, but especially when you're young, I think you're especially susceptible to it. You start dabbling around with bad relationships. Relationships that you know are not good for you. Relationships with people you know are not good for you. Relationships that don't share your faith. Because this sense of loneliness is there, and I need to fill it with something. And so we start making exceptions, and the next thing you know, we're in a bad relationship. And when you're lonely, it's hard to imagine that there is something worse than being lonely. And that's being in a bad relationship or a bad marriage. There's a lot of people in this country who are married and would love to be alone. Because they got themselves in a bad relationship in a moment of loneliness. This makes sense to us? And so most everybody can and does at times experience loneliness, but the key is to respond to it before it becomes a negative in our life. So who are these lonely people? Well, there's a lot of them out there who can be afflicted by loneliness. There are a number of reasons someone can feel lonely or isolated. I mentioned one of them already. The death of a spouse can certainly leave a person with a sense of loneliness. Amen. The death of a close family member, a serious illness. If you're facing a serious life-threatening illness, that can leave a person feeling like, you know, I'm completely alone in the middle of all this. When I was, I think I shared this before, but when we were in Washington State, I'm killing time now. When we were in Washington State, I thought I had lost my mind. I was, if you can imagine, I was an emotional wreck. I was sitting in my office and bawl and cry. I had all kinds of weird things going on. And I was going to say something, but I won't. But I started, this is the story I may have told here before. They did some MRIs and some X-rays, the doctor called me on a Friday night and said, hey, we need you at the hospital first thing Saturday morning. Back then, hospitals didn't work on Saturday. And they said, we need to do some X-rays. And his literal words were, don't worry, we think you have a brain tumor. I don't know about you, but the phrase don't worry and brain tumor don't really belong in the same sentence. So he said, don't worry, but we think you may have a brain tumor. And so I went over the next morning, and if you think now we know what's wrong with him, I didn't have a brain tumor, all right? But I went over the next morning, and I remember to this day I was laying on that table getting ready to go through the big donut, you know, the MRI. And I thought, man, if I've got a brain tumor, we know especially 30, 40 years ago, what that's going to result in. And I tell you what, I felt absolutely alone. And it's a lonely feeling because you're laying there, you know the results are going to happen. There's nothing you can do about it. It's a lonely feeling. Now, thankfully, I had a Lord I could turn to. Amen. Amen and pray. But it is still a lonely feeling. So sometimes people feel lonely because of serious illness. Sometimes being elderly, when you see your family pass away and your friends all pass away, you can get a sense of loneliness. Divorce, certainly. Separation, the breakup of a relationship, can result in loneliness. Let me put my plug in here, which is why young people should never be involved in a relationship with the opposite sex until they're to the point where they're mature enough emotionally to handle it, because it brings great pain and loneliness. Leaving for college, if you're a young person, can bring a sense of loneliness. Major life changes. Teenagers and young adults, man, it's a tough time of life. Your body's changing. Your thinking's changing. You're stuck between adulthood and teenager. And you're suddenly graduating from high school. You're being thrown out in the job market. Your whole life is turned upside down. There can be a sense of loneliness that comes with that. You might be thinking, I wish I could be a kid again for people to make all my decisions for me. When you were a kid, you wanted to make your own. When you get older, you wish you had somebody to make them all for you. Empty nesters. when they're brand new can be lonely. The loss of a best friend, being bullied can make a person feel lonely. Having a miscarriage, the loss of a child can certainly result in loneliness. A move can make a young person feel like they're never, ever going to have another friend. When we moved from Washington to here, our kids were completely confident they would never, ever have another friend in their entire life when we moved here. And there's these all these events. There's a lot of things that can create this. And they're all made worse by holidays and afflictions and so forth. And there can certainly be spiritual causes to loneliness as well. When I separate myself from those who have been a godly and mature support, you know, in my spiritual life for years, as I mentioned earlier, I can have a sense of loneliness. You can experience loneliness doing God's will. You can experience loneliness in the ministry. Think about Elijah. You know, Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19 is where Elijah said, I wish I could just die because I am the only one left that's standing up for you. And that's when God had to tell him there were a lot more than just him, but he had this overwhelming sense of loneliness, and he said, I just want to die. I would just as soon die. So regardless of the thing that leads someone to feel lonely, there's never been anyone who has experienced more loneliness than the man mentioned in Psalm 22 in our text, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's never been anyone to experience more loneliness than him. And if there's anyone who has walked in our shoes, if you will, it's Christ. Because as he hung on that cross between heaven and earth and cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There's never been anyone so utterly alone and so utterly lonely as our Savior. So he has some experience with this. So let me give you this real quick. Let's talk about this real fast. Wrong answers to loneliness. There's a wrong way to respond to this like there is everything. First, it's wrong to see loneliness as a punishment from God. And sometimes people, you say, well, I would never say it was a punishment from God. But yet we think that way sometimes. It's wrong to see loneliness as a punishment for God or to believe that God in some way is keeping you from having a relationship that will fix your loneliness. Why is God keeping me from having a relationship? Won't God let me have somebody in my life? Why did God take my spouse? Why is God doing this thing? Why is God making me live in a situation in which I'm lonely? And sometimes we can almost see it. The devil can convince us to see it as this idea of loneliness. That's what or an idea of a punishment from God. That's what the devil did to Eve. Remember what he said? God is withholding something good from you. Yeah. He's keeping you from having that which is good. Now we know or should know in our heads tonight that that is absolutely untrue. Amen. That God never keeps that which is good for us, and he never keeps it from us. And of course, equally bad is this wrong idea. This is the worst idea. Because I'm serving God, I'm alone. Here I am, this young person, and because I am so weird, you know, because I go to church all the time, and because my church is this way and that way, and because we do this and believe in that, that's the reason why I don't have anybody. So you're headed down the wrong path. Can I help you out a bit? Anybody that won't have you because of your faith ain't worth having. All right? But the devil can convince us, you know, that my problem is I just need to change. I need to adapt. I need to look more like the world and be more like the world, and then I won't be alone. And of course, that's a dangerous road to go down or a dangerous path to go down. Secondly, and going on with the first, when it comes to wrong ways to deal with this, is to try to fix your loneliness yourself. To make the determination, I'm going to find somebody. Because you will find somebody, but it won't be a good somebody. We shouldn't set out to try to fix loneliness in our own wisdom, in our own thinking, in our own manner, our own way. This is when we start making bad choices and decisions concerning relationships. We start trying to fix loneliness ourselves. You know what happens when you're a young person or an older person, doesn't really matter, but especially younger people, when you decide, I'm going to fix this, I'm tired of being alone, I need to find somebody, all my friends are getting married, I'm the only one that's not married, and so I need to find somebody. And so if you take that attitude or that approach, you know what happens? You start overlooking warning signs. You start overlooking traits in somebody. You begin to make justifications for their spiritual walk or justifications for their salvation, justifications for the church they go to or justifications for their belief. You start justifying reasons for why they should be acceptable. Come on, does this not make sense to us? And we begin to change our view to match theirs. maybe even given up our convictions, and hopefully not, but even in the extreme, our purity, in order to keep somebody or to appeal to someone. We tend, when we're trying to fix this by ourselves, we tend not to listen to godly counsel of people who care about us and are trying to warn us, and sometimes we even get angry because you just don't see them like I do. And we get angry because we're trying to fix a problem by ourselves. We say things like, well, that's easy for you to say. You have somebody. Well, that doesn't make a wrong decision any better, a wrong person any better. You know, someone might hold up in the room, play video games, or get involved in things like they shouldn't, like pornography and other things online. Those are not good ways to deal with loneliness in our life. And then thirdly, some people, and I'm not going to spend any time on this because I'm out of time, but thirdly, some people deal with loneliness by buying stuff, filling their life with stuff, which is certainly not a solution. One of the things we tell people who are lonely all the time is, you got to stay busy, man. You got to stay busy. Well, busyness is a help, but it's not a solution. I've had a toothache for like 3 weeks now because I can't get into the dentist, and I think I'm finally going to make it. But I've noticed that as long as I'm busy, I don't notice it as much. But it ain't fixing anything. It's still there. And loneliness is the same way. Can it help dull loneliness, being busy? Sure. But it doesn't fix it. I've got to deal with the root cause of loneliness in order for it to work. So let me give you that, and we'll wrap this up. Okay? What's the solution to all of this? Well, first, the first answer, you already know what's coming. Amen. On the first answer. And that is, you've got to cultivate and lean on your personal relationship with the Lord. And you have got to grow it, and you have got to feed it. And Psalm 62, 62, quickly, turn over there if you will. The very first thing that you could have wrote this first one, because you already know what was coming, you've got to cultivate a relationship with the Lord. And grow it and feed it. In Psalm 62, it says this in verse 5, my soul, 62:5, my soul, wait thou only upon the Lord, for my expectation is not in some relationship with a person. My expectation is from Him. He only is my rock, my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. And God is my salvation, my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge, he says. My refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. He is our refuge. So what do you do in the moments of loneliness? You cultivate your relationship before the Lord. You get on your face before God and you pour your heart out to Him, because He is to be our refuge. Our refuge is not in a bad relationship. Our refuge is not in changing ourselves in order to attract someone else. Our refuge is not giving up everything we believe so that we might be more appealing to someone else. Our refuge is the Lord. And in times of loneliness, I'm to pour my heart out unto him. In Exodus chapter 20 is where we have the Ten Commandments. If you're familiar with those, then you know that four of those commandments have to do with our relationship to God. Six of the ten have to do with our relationship with each other. There's no accident that the four that have to do with our relationship to God come before the six that have to do with our relationship with other people. And the reason why that is so is because if we're not right with God, our relationships with others won't be right either. Which is why if you want to have a good, healthy relationship with other people, you've got to focus first on your relationship with God and your time with Him. You're not the first, if you're lonely tonight or online, you're not the first person to be lonely. You won't be the last to be lonely. This may not be the first time you've experienced loneliness. It probably won't be the last time that you've experienced it. You know, men in the Word of God, like Abraham, Joseph, man alive, talk about a man acquainted with loneliness. Abraham, Joseph, Daniel, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, had to be one of the most lonely men in the Old Testament. Jeremiah, Elijah, who said, I wished I could die. Micaiah, Paul, and all that they went through. They went through periods of intense loneliness in their life. So we're not the first to experience it, and these men experienced it as well. Over in Hebrews chapter 13, turn there quickly, Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. The difference is they responded to their loneliness by drawing closer to the Lord. Took Elijah a minute to get it straightened out, but he eventually trusted in the Lord and turned to the Lord in his relationship with him. Psalm 13, verse 5, not a new verse to any of us or most of us. 13:5, it says, let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Hey, stop for a minute. Don't you think that should probably be relationships as well? Be content with such things as ye have, for he saith, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. He is the one that I turn to in times of loneliness. He is my helper. We're not the first ones to experience these things. Loneliness, loneliness focuses us inward. Loneliness leads to self-pity and bitterness. I'm not downplaying feelings of loneliness. I'm just saying that loneliness untreated, left untreated, loneliness turns to pity and it turns to self-pity. It turns into us feeling sorry for ourselves, which is why we start making those bad decisions we were talking about. We must turn to a deeper relationship with our Lord. In times of loneliness, I need to be in the Word of God. I need to be on my face before God, crying out to my refuge and my help. Again, this is not anything we don't already know, but he needs to be our help in times of loneliness. I got a bunch of verses that we could read, but you already know this. Amen. Then secondly, we need to not only cultivate our relationship with God, but we have to do our best to exercise patience in him and his plan for our life. I think that there's two great things that are necessary to deal with loneliness. It is to turn to God, our refuge. And then secondly, it is to exercise patience that is necessary to wait for God's plan to be carried out in our life, to wait for God's plan to unfold in my life. You know, one of the mistakes that Eve made in the garden was when she allowed the devil to convince her that God, as I said a moment ago, was withholding something good from her. God wasn't withholding anything good for her. In the long run, he was working on what was best for her life. Look over in Psalm 84. Look over there quickly. Psalm 84. Psalm 84. We know that's not true. Listen, I don't care how discouraged you are or how down you are. God is not withholding anything good from us. That is good for us. In Psalm 84, it says this in verse 10. Psalm 84, verse 10. It says, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. Then what's he say? No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. God is not on purpose withholding relationships from us. As long as we're upright, as long as we're serving God, as long as our heart is right with him, God is not. Now, if your heart's not right with him, God might be sparing somebody else from you. But if our heart is upright and we are where we're supposed to be spiritually, God is not withholding someone from us just because he doesn't do that. If God takes or is opening up a relationship, if God takes a relationship or he's opening up a relationship in your life, there's a reason for it. If God's not opening up a relationship, there's a reason for it. Come on, God does not withhold good stuff from us. God is not punishing me. God is not doing this to be mean to me. God just doesn't want me to be desolate my entire life. That's not why God does it. God never withholds anything good for me, which means why, if I don't have someone in my life at this moment, or if God takes someone, or if God doesn't give me someone at this moment, I have to understand that there is a reason for that. And this is where patience, I've got to be patient and wait for God's best. And there's a reason why he's not doing it. It might be that you're not ready yet. That doesn't mean you're not ready in a bad way. It just means that you may not be ready for whatever reason in God's mind. You're not ready for a relationship. It may be something, you need to fix. It may be something that you need to grow in. It may just be for some reason God's plan hasn't unfolded yet and he's not ready yet. And you're not ready yet. It might just be that he's not withholding. It may be that this relationship is not within his timing for you in a way that you can't see. Well, I don't understand why God could not be in it. Well, maybe there's something you and I, God does things sometimes that's beyond our understanding. There may be circumstances that need to take place, things that need to unfold. There may need to be some time. I don't know why God does what he does. I just know this much. He doesn't withhold anything good from us. And if it appears that he is, he isn't, which means there's some reason. And I need to be patient and trust in God's plan. You know, but whatever we do, we should never, in impatience, sacrifice God's best and the possibility of God's best in our life. You know, when God does bring the best to pass, all the waiting will be worth it. Amen. When God's best is unfolded, it'll all be worth it. Thirdly, you need to get a verse, a life verse in your life and memorize it and cling to it. Look over in Psalm 63. So in times of loneliness, I can remind myself. Psalm 63 and verse 1 says this, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I've seen thee in the sanctuary, because thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee, and thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. My mouth shall praise thee with my lips when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. When I think about you, not how lonely I am, but how when I think about you and your grace. I'm not saying get this verse. I'm saying find a verse that you can memorize and cling to and hang on to. Ask God to give you a verse to deal with loneliness in your life. And then fourthly, rather than focusing on loneliness, most lonely people don't like this one, rather than focusing on loneliness, which leads to bitterness, bad choices, self-pity, a lack of fellowship with God, focus on and invest in other people. You say, I'm so lonely. Well, invest in other people, because loneliness tends to turn us inward and make us selfish, so you invest in other people. You know, apart from Christ, I think one of the potentially loneliest men in the New Testament was Paul. He was betrayed, forsaken, abandoned, wrongly imprisoned. Nearly everyone he knew by the end of his life distanced themselves from him, except but a handful. He had to be one of the most lonely men in the New Testament. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 14, Paul told the Corinthians, he says, though you hate me, I will love you. And he talks about how he poured his life into theirs. And as lonely as Paul was, we know this about Paul, his whole life was about investing in others and investing in other people. Go to the nursing home services on Sunday afternoon. Go down and visit during the week some and see some people who are truly lonely and spend some time with them. Visit and help some older folks in the church. Find someone in the church who needs help with something and help them. Think about a possible ministry you could present to the pastor to do within the church and under the church's authority that I could do and pour my life into and be a part of. Show up for visitation, write encouraging cards, make small gifts as a ministry and take them to people. Hospitals are always looking for volunteers. Meals on Wheels will probably let you help out. Find somewhere to invest yourself so that you're not so lonely. I said before, if you want to see what lonely looks like, go hang out at the nursing home and see what it looks like. Invest yourself. Focus on others other than yourself. And if you're single, you have an opportunity to serve at this point in your life like you will never have again going forward, which is why Paul said to those who are single, he said, I would that all would remain as I am. And he goes and talks about the point because someone who's married cares first and foremost about the affairs of their spouse. And so while you're single, you don't have to worry about them. You can focus your time on the Lord. So find something to invest yourself in, which is the right thing to do, is the right thing to do anyway. And then lastly, this is just practical for you. Lastly, initiate invitations. Initiate invitations. You see what I mean by that? Don't wait to be invited. Invite people. Don't wait for people to come to you. Go to them. Well, nobody ever talks to me. Well, go to them. What makes you so special that everybody has to come to you? Go to them. Initiate invitations. Don't wait for people to come to you. Go to them. Invite people to lunch. Invite them to coffee. Don't turn down invitations. Nobody ever has anything to do with me. And then every time somebody invites them somewhere, they don't go. Don't turn down invitations. Don't make people beg you to come. And when you don't feel like being around people, that's probably when you need to be around them the most. You know, relationships, last verse, Proverbs 18. Turn over there, Proverbs 18. I've stalled long enough for the Master Club Christmas party. Proverbs 18. Initiate invitations. Invite people. Have people over. Don't wait for them to come to you. Don't wait for them to come shake your hand or sit next to you. Go sit next to them. Force yourself on them within reason. All right? Say, you are going to like me, whether you like it or not. All right? So initiate invitations. Don't sit around waiting on people to come to you. You know, relationships have a price tag, which means it requires you to kind of put yourself out there. It costs something, which is what Proverbs 18 is talking about in verse 24. It says, a man that hath friends must show himself what? Friendly. There's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. It means if you want a friend when you are in the need of a friend, you have got to be there when someone else needs a friend, which means you've got to initiate and put yourself out there. So many times young people are so down the dumps because they don't have friends or they don't have relationships, but yet they won't initiate anything. And so we've got to initiate relationships. Be friendly. Help fill that loneliness with something. Most importantly, of course, help fill it with the Lord. Listen, alone for short periods of time can be helpful. They can at times be necessary. They can be productive times when we spend it with the Lord. Loneliness can be dangerous. You know, if you become depressed, discouraged, and allow the devil to use it against you, if you become self-focused and think about yourself, how miserable things are, if you convince yourself that God's withholding something from me, if I don't have the patience to just wait, I know that God has his best in mind for me, and I know if I am patient and wait, no matter who's getting married, no matter what's happening around me, no matter what my friends are doing, if I will just be patient and wait, I don't have to change who I am, I don't have to change what I am, I don't have to adapt to somebody else, I certainly don't have to give up my purity, I can just hang on, and God, in his timing, will give me his best, and I know that then I'll be glad that I waited. God's not withholding his best. Just be patient and wait on him. You know, praise God for the people in our lives. Amen? Because we need people. We need relationships. But we don't have to be lonely because we can turn to our Savior and to our Lord. We're all going to experience from time to time, but we got to deal with it rather than wallow in it. Amen? Why don't you stand with me? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Have a verse of invitation. If you need to come tonight, you can certainly come and pray. Maybe you just want to come and thank God for the people in your life. Maybe you need to come to say, you know, Lord, I'm kind of feeling this way a little bit. I need some help. Whatever it might be tonight, you can certainly come.